Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that time of year again. Fall leaves, cooler weather, pumpkin spiced everything. And fast approaching now is Halloween, and for the liturgically minded, Reformation and All Saints' Day. I always think it's interesting that the 2 days, Reformation and All Saints, are linked. Historically, of course, we understand why. The 95 Theses were posted on the church door on the eve of an obligatory feast day. But celebrating saints was a bit of a thorny issue for the Reformers. Reacting to the practices that extend from the Middle Ages all the way back to the early church, such as raucous festivals around martyrs' graves, prayers to saints to escape various kinds of sufferings, fantastical stories of their lives, and even trust in the merits of the saints for salvation. The Reformers of the 16th century were concerned about these abuses and how such focus on the saints could supplant preaching about God's great work, the great work in his Son. But still, it would seem that we need an All Saints' Day. Not the kind that was misdirected and misguided, the celebrations of the past, but the kind that gives us a vision of God's grace, a vision of God's work, of perseverance, of hope, and of a final victory. How important it is to have that vision. The kind of vision that our world paints before us, that we see in the news, is somewhat less than hope. As sensationalistic as the news can be, embellishment isn't really necessary, is it? Reality is bad enough on its own. Of course, we hear daily of the Ebola outbreak and the immense suffering in West Africa, the ongoing wars in Iraq and Syria, the protests in Hong Kong, the continued fighting in eastern Ukraine. But I don't need to list all of the headlines for you. You know them, and soon they'll all be replaced with new viruses and new wars, new calamities and new conflicts. The turmoil seems never to end. And these struggles are not just limited to the headlines, are they? Our view is cluttered by the innumerable trials of the day-to-day, affliction and brokenness experienced in the common, even banal aspects of our existence. Whether near or distant, in the periphery or in the very center of our view in our life, we cannot escape the dismal futility and suffering of this world. It can be difficult to see anything, really. But now, today, in preparation for All Saints, we have this text of Revelation 7 before us. And it shows us a strikingly different scene. So let us let that scene wash over us. A vast sea of people, shimmering in the light of God's throne, a multicolored multitude stretching across the heavenly horizon from every nation, every people, every language. Who are these folks clothed in white robes? From where have they come? These are they who come out of the great tribulation. That's good. To come out of tribulation. Not just to get stuck in the mire of it, but to go through it and to come out of it on the other side. This is a beautiful thought. Here we have a throng of people who made it, who have fought the good fight. They persevered, they finished the tough mutter of life's race. If they can do it, maybe we can too. What is their secret? How did they do it? Answer, They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think this is a good answer. It's a profoundly strong answer, and one that gives us strength. The way out of the great tribulation is through the blood of Christ's terrible trial. On the far side of sorrow is the white resurrection robe of Christ's victory over sin and death. And though the examples of the saints striving and struggling is inspiring, in the end it is not this striving that brings them out into this bright country. Though we may follow their example and labor to relieve suffering, imitate Christ and bear one another's burdens, attend to the hungry and the thirsty, give to the needy, comfort those who mourn, in the end, it is God and God alone who will feed and give drink, shelter with his presence and clothe with his righteousness, take the tears that were shed from racking sobs to the long, quiet grief, and wipe them all away. While there's some truth to the quip of Robert Louis Stevenson that the saints are just the sinners who keep on going, what animates us here and now, what keeps us going, what strengthens the weak hands and makes firm the feeble knees, in short, what gives us everlasting, undying hope, is the work of God. And here in Revelation, we see it in spades. There's this anecdote about J.S. Bach. I don't know if it's true, but homiletical license. His children figured out that the easiest method of awakening their father was to play a few lines of music and then leave off the last note. And so he'd jump up immediately, go to the clavichord and strike the final chord. That's what we have here in Revelation. We hear the final chord. Here we witness the final brushstroke of God's masterpiece. We wait here now, and we strive and we long for and we anticipate the end, the consummation, the conclusion of God's work in this world, the omega of his alpha. But then we will see the bright landscape of paradise restored, and we'll listen to the final triumphant song of the divine symphony, a polyphonous chorus with parts written for each of us. And I think it goes a little like this. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.